Well, friends, the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer: forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Jesus taught us that asking God to forgive our sins should be a regular part of our prayers. Today, friends, as you see there in the sermon title, we're going to consider praying for the forgiveness of our sins. The sermon title this morning, praying for the forgiveness of our sins. The Apostle John, here in 1 John 1, our passage this morning, he tells us that this request involves confession of our sins. And John assures us that God the Father will answer this prayer, granting us full forgiveness for the sake of Christ his Son. Let's read now the living and holy word of God. 1 John chapter 1, we start reading at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Word of God today from 1 John 1. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, earlier this morning, as a whole congregation, we confessed our sins to God. And we asked for forgiveness of our sins. And then you penitent believers were assured of God's forgiveness. You were assured from his word, from the word of the gospel, that God has indeed forgiven your sins. We call it the ministry of reconciliation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As most of you know, it happens here every single Lord's Day. But does something like this happen in your life every single day? Do you ask God to forgive your sins every day of your life? Through faith in Christ, do you receive the forgiveness of your sins every day? You know, our Lord did not command us to pray the Lord's Prayer itself, but in giving us this model prayer, he did command us to pray like this. That's what he says to his apostles in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. He commands them to pray like this. Pray about these things. And people of God, just as we should pray for bread each and every day of our lives, because we need bread every day of our lives, so also we should pray for the forgiveness of sins every day of our lives. Because, yes, we need God to forgive our sins each and every day. Brings me to the first point this morning. We daily need to pray for forgiveness because of the persistence of our sins, which displease God our Father. My first point, once again, we daily need to pray for the forgiveness of sins because of the persistence of our sin, which displeases God our Father. Jesus taught us to pray each day for this blessing of forgiveness, because he knew that until the end of our earthly lives, we would remain sinners. He knew that our sins on a daily basis would really dishonor and displease our Heavenly Father. See, friends, we daily need to pray that God would forgive our sins, because each day we sin against God. and those sins harm our fellowship with Him. Some Christians are going to disagree with that statement. Maybe some of you would disagree with it even now. They would say, yes, we remain sinners until we die. We sin every day. That's true. But there's no need to concern ourselves every single day with confession of sins and asking God to forgive our sins. Because, you see, God has reconciled us to Himself once and for all by the death of Jesus. What does Paul say in Romans 5? You heard it earlier this morning. Romans 5 verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we've been counted righteous through faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 5 verse 1. By trusting in Christ, the apostle says, we have peace with God who has justified us, which means that God has forgiven our sins because of the bloody death of Jesus on the cross. It means that He's more than that. He's counted us righteous through the obedience of our Savior Jesus. We don't obey as we should. We look to Jesus. We trust in His obedience. And what does Paul say? We're justified. God counts us just. Righteous in His sight. Paul goes on there in Romans 5 to make it so abundantly clear that we do not establish peace with God. God did it through the death of His Son, especially. And He did it while we were still His enemies, right? Romans 5 verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You see, beloved, some Christians would say that we have no need to pray on a daily basis for the forgiveness of sins, because by dying for our sins, Jesus secured our peace with God. We already are forgiven. We're justified, and nothing can change that wonderful reality of our salvation. Sounds like a pretty good argument. Maybe you've heard it before. Probably some of you have reasoned this way before. Here's the problem. Believers have indeed been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus, His Son, so that we are no longer God's enemies, but rather justified and adopted children. Through His grace alone, justified and adopted children. That's our standing through the grace of God in Christ. But of course, that does not mean we stop sinning. We children of God remain sinners. And though God will never stop loving us, will never stop caring for us, our sins are a failure of our love for God, and they grieve Him. Because He's not an eternal robot, but an eternal person, an eternal holy God. So they grieve Him. Paul speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4. Well, it should be obvious, friends, that if we offend our holy God and Father by our sins, we harm our fellowship with Him in some way. We spoil that loving fellowship in some way, to some degree. And therefore, we need to repent of our sin and seek forgiveness for our sins from God, our Father. The marriage relationship may serve as an illustration. When I sin against my wife, I do not become her enemy that she kicks out of the house, though I may deserve such a thing. No, I'm still her husband, and she still loves me. But because my sin hurts her, as my failure to love her, our fellowship is harmed to some degree. Therefore, I need to repent of that sin and go to my wife, confess it, seek her forgiveness. And precisely because she loves me, she freely grants me forgiveness, and our loving fellowship resumes. Dear saints, your sins will not get you kicked out of God's family so that you once again become His enemy. Okay, understand. That doesn't happen for God's beloved, redeemed children in Christ. It never happens. He doesn't kick us out of the family because of our ongoing struggle with sin and treat us as enemies again. No. But your sins do truly displease your Heavenly Father, so that you need forgiveness. Those sins do harm in some way, spoil our loving fellowship with Him. Don't change His love for us, but we fail to love. That grieves the Lord, and we seek then forgiveness from Him. And you will need to do it, friends, again and again because of the persistence of sin in your lives. So then pray, beloved in the Lord, pray daily that your Heavenly Father would forgive your sins. And believe that He will freely grant you forgiveness for the sake of that one sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, whose precious blood paid all the debt of our sin. You know, some people do not make a regular practice of confessing their sins to God because they do not understand that forgiveness is truly free. A free gift of God's grace in Christ. I'm sure that some of you today in this church, in this building, in this place right now, struggle an awful lot with forgiveness of sins. Either with believing it or sensing the joy of it. There are so many professing Christians in the church who will even postpone asking for the forgiveness of sins because they do think on some level that they have to pay at least part of the debt of sin. They understand that sin puts us in debt with God. And yes, maybe they're going to ask for God to forgive their sins at some point. After all, that's what Jesus commanded us to do. You have to ask for forgiveness, right? And so they may do that at some point, but they will postpone that prayer, or they won't really experience forgiveness in making that prayer to God, because deep down in their foolish, proud hearts, they plan to pay off their debt, either by beating themselves up sufficiently or by doing enough good to make up for the evil. Of course, it never works. And the proud sinner's heart, as you would expect, remains burdened with the guilt of sin and burdened with doubt about peace with God and burdened with even perhaps the fear of condemnation and God's wrath. This brings me to my second point then, friends. We will often pray for the forgiveness of sins only if we know how truly free it is through Christ who paid all our debts. Let me say that again. We will often pray for forgiveness only if we know how truly free it is. How truly free forgiveness is through Christ who paid all our debts. We remain sinners all our earthly lives. And you know, beloved in the Lord, I know so many of you are aware of this. You experience this at times in your life. It can become hard to keep asking God for forgiveness for particular sins that you happen to be committing over and over again. It can become exhausting and just nauseating, right? Keep going to God, asking Him to forgive these sins that we can't seem to shake. If we're not careful, we can fall into the foolish thinking that in order to gain forgiveness from God, we somehow need to make up for our sins. Okay, forgiveness, we've received it, but we've received it again and again. We got to do something else. Somehow need to make up for our sins. Pay our own debt, at least to some degree. Well, my friends, forget about it. Your smallest sin creates a huge debt with God that you can never pay. And if you should try to pay any of it, you must know that you have to pay for all of it. And that payment is made through your eternal suffering in hell. Don't look to pay, make up for your sins in the least. We cannot pay the least bit of our sin debt in order to have peace with our God. But that's why Jesus told us to pray for the forgiveness of our debts. He didn't use the word sins there in Matthew 6, did he? Pray that God the Father would forgive you your debts. In granting us his free forgiveness, God cancels the record of debt so that we're not obligated to pay any of it. The debt's forgiven. It's stricken from the books. We don't owe a thing. Not in order to be forgiven. That's precisely what forgive us our debts means. Free forgiveness of our sins. We can do nothing to earn it, to merit it, to move God to give it to us. No. We cannot pay for any of our sins, and our Heavenly Father does not intend for us even to try. Beloved in the Lord, in His grace, God the Father grants sinners free forgiveness. But of course, when a debt is forgiven, while the debtor pays nothing, he doesn't have to pay a thing, the debtor, right, the sinner, he doesn't have to pay 1 cent. The one who forgives a debt does have to absorb the cost. This is the way Tim Keller puts it in his book written a few years ago, just called Prayer. Keller reminds us that when somebody forgives a debt, that person forgiving the debt absorbs the cost. In other words, he's only able to give free forgiveness of that debt by assuming the cost himself. Dear saints, this is precisely why the forgiveness of sins is so totally free for us who believe in Christ Jesus. In fact, it is guaranteed free, always free, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Here is God in our flesh, paying our debts in our place. Free forgiveness of our sins came at such a great cost to God, our Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1, we find this marvelous explanation of how we may have the forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John tells us that, yes, we remain sinners, and we had better acknowledge that reality. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John's talking about us Christians. We remain sinners. If we claim otherwise, we could not possibly be Christians. If we say we don't have any sin, John says, you're not in the truth, you don't have the truth, you're not in Christ. You're not in fellowship with God. Worse, you make him a liar, John goes on to say in verse 10. But then you'll notice in verse 9 what John tells us there. Such an important verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You want the forgiveness of sins? John does not say you must pay part of the debt by suffering so much or by doing so many good things. Not at all. You must only confess your sin to God. Simply acknowledge your sin to Him and ask Him to forgive you. He will do it just as He's promised. That's what John means by saying God is faithful to forgive, right? He's made a promise. It's all over the Word, beginning to end of Holy Scripture. We see God again and again promising that He will show mercy and grant forgiveness of sins to those who turn from their sin and call on Him for forgiveness. That's God's promise. John says God's going to be faithful to do that which He's promised. But John also says that God will be just in granting us the forgiveness of sins. Did you catch that in verse 9? This is absolutely precious. Don't miss it. God's faithful to forgive us because He's promised it over and over again. He's going to do that. If you confess your sins, He'll be faithful to do what He's promised. But John says God is just in forgiving our sin. Now, we don't get justice, right? That's exactly what forgiveness means to us. We get mercy instead of justice. How's justice involved in the forgiveness of sins? Well, John goes on to tell us immediately in chapter 2. It's a matter of justice for God to forgive our sins because He cannot make us pay our debts when His Son Jesus paid our debts already in our place. Our just and holy God will not demand double payment for our sins. So John goes on to explain here in chapter 2. Notice the beginning of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Though we should not keep sinning, we do, all of us believers, we continue to sin. But John assures us that we still have peace with God, a peace which is renewed over and over again through the forgiveness of sins. And this is forgiveness that God is bound to give us. That's glorious. Gospel grace this morning we find in 1 John 1 and 2. It's a matter of justice for God to give us miserable sinners forgiveness. Not because we deserve it, and not even especially because we ask for forgiveness, but God the Father is bound to grant us full and free forgiveness of sins because of his righteous Son, Jesus, who died as the propitiation for our sins, sacrificing himself to satisfy God's just wrath against us. Beloved, never put off confessing your sins to God. Never postpone that prayer for the forgiveness of sins, thinking you have to do some work to pay off your debt or any part of it. Pray daily for the forgiveness of your sins in the confidence that God your Father will freely give it to you for the sake of Christ, who paid the full debt in our place. The Heidelberg Catechism shows us that the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer is properly uttered only by those who are resting in Christ's bloody sacrifice. Notice the words there in 126 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The answer to 126, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, means because of Christ's blood, Father, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. It's all through the blood of Christ. We will be encouraged to pray daily for the forgiveness of sins if we persistent sinners will only remember that the Father promises totally free forgiveness through Jesus Christ, whose death was the full payment made for the debt of our sin. I have to say, friends, don't misunderstand. The freeness of forgiveness does not mean it is easy to pray for it. I know that seems a little bit paradoxical, but this is really vital that we understand this morning. The freeness of forgiveness, yeah, it should encourage us to pray for it every day, but that doesn't mean it's easy. When we ask God to forgive our sins, we are not merely supposed to confess that we are sinners, right? We're not merely supposed to confess that we've sinned. We're to confess those sins to our God. John says in verse 9, we are to confess our personal sins to the Father, and he forgives those particular personal sins that we commit. Brings me to my third point then, friends. We properly pray for forgiveness only if we confess sin in the sorrow of knowing we have displeased God. Again, we properly pray for forgiveness only if we confess sin in the sorrow of knowing we have displeased God. Maybe at mealtime, you know, at your home, in other contexts, you make a very brief prayer for the forgiveness of sin. You simply say, Father, please forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. And that's fine. In all sorts of different circumstances, that's fine. It's appropriate. But dear people of God, understand that our sins are not merely failure to keep a law. Really, they are nothing other than our failure to love God. And our sins really displease God. I've said it before. Let me make this point once again. They really displease God, for they are all ultimately sins against God. What does David say in Psalm 51? Against you, Lord, against you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Psalm 51, verse 4. David, in that psalm, you know, he's confessing sins about blood guilt, right? This is a guy who stole Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, had an adulterous affair with her, got her pregnant, and doesn't want Uriah to find out, so he has Uriah killed on the field of battle. David's guilty of murder in some way as well. So he sinned against Uriah and others. obviously. But when he turns to God for the forgiveness of sins there in Psalm 51, David does not say, Lord God, I know I've done wrong. I've done something wrong against the law. Please forgive me. No, instead, David confessed his sin and acknowledged that ultimately it was an offense against God. Against you only have I sinned. And in knowing God's displeasure, you see, David himself was displeased, grieved. He makes it clear later in the psalm, verse 17 of Psalm 51, the sacrifices that God accepts are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, beloved, David had sorrow, not that he had been caught, not especially that he would suffer some very tough consequences, although he did. No, this was the sorrow of a broken heart, a heart that was hurting because David knew he had wronged his God and Father. And it is because of that sorrow that David gained greater resolve not to sin again. He didn't want to grieve and offend and displease his God and Father. So he prays in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Friends, what I'm talking about here is true repentance. We properly seek the forgiveness of sins from God only if we confess our sins with sorrow for displeasing Him, our holy God and loving Father. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Paul makes it clear that true salvation in Christ does not belong to those who repent with a worldly sorrow, a sorrow that is horizontal or that is man-centered, about me, about my hurt pride, about my own failure, about the others and their disappointment and the consequences I may have to suffer because of being caught or what. No. Paul's talking about a godly sorrow. That's the repentance that leads to more repentance, and that has to do with salvation in Christ. The sorrow of a heart that is broken over the displeasure of God. Our Lord Jesus did not begin the Lord's Prayer with this request for the forgiveness of sins. It comes fifth, right? It comes after our focusing on God's holy name, on God's righteous kingdom, on His holy will, and even on our dependence for daily bread from God's hand. Perhaps in this way, our Lord hints at the fact that a proper prayer for forgiveness flows out of a consideration of who God is and what He has done for us in Christ, and what He calls us to be in Christ. This is precisely the pattern we find in 1 John 1. I'm not going to look too thoroughly into this passage again with you, but you will notice, and maybe you want to go home today and consider it even more carefully, the Apostle John brings up our need to pray for the forgiveness of sins only after he writes about God's holiness and our duty to walk with God in His light, in His holiness, in the truth. Beloved, make sure to pray every day for the forgiveness of sins. But as free, truly free as it is, through the blood of Christ, do not carelessly ask for the forgiveness of your sins. Be sure to confess your sins with a contrite heart before God. Otherwise, confession is vain. Empty. If that sorrow is not there, consider God's holiness. Examine yourselves in the light of His law. Luther meditated on the Ten Commandments before he went to bed each day, that he made clear accounts with God. He didn't just say, forgive me. I know I've sinned. Forgive me. Luther, the great theologian and preacher of God's grace, he meditated on the Ten Commandments one by one before he goes to bed so that he may make proper confession with a broken heart before God. Be sure to consider God's holiness. Examine your lives in the light of His law. Do it daily. And then remember especially what God did for you through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. This will help us pray properly for forgiveness in a spirit of true repentance, which leads to more true repentance. One last little bit here in the fifth petition. Jesus told us to pray that God would forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Matthew 6, you know, beloved, after giving that model prayer to us, our Lord really emphasizes immediately just this one line in the prayer, right? Matthew 6, 14, right after giving us the Lord's Prayer, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Sounds conditional. As though Jesus were saying, you can only get forgiveness of sins from your Father in heaven if you first earn it by showing forgiveness to others. Almost sounds that way. Well, that's not the case at all. That's not what our Lord means. This is a matter of evidence. The evidence of having received forgiveness, having received God's saving grace in Christ. Notice what our catechism says in 126, that second part of the answer. Forgive us, we say, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. My last point here, friends, in closing, the amazing gift of free forgiveness is so powerful that it must free the forgiven to be forgiving. Again, the amazing gift of free forgiveness is so powerful that it must free the forgiven to be forgiving. We could never merit forgiveness. I hope I've made that clear this morning. It really doesn't even make sense to speak in such terms. But our Lord meant to impress on us that God's forgiving grace, if we have really received it through faith in Christ, will most definitely transform the way that we deal with other sinners. So much so that if we are unwilling to forgive others, we simply could not have received forgiveness from God. Does this mean true Christians will never have broken relationships with other people? Of course not. We will have broken relationships, and sometimes we will not even be able to manage mending them. But as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, you know the verse, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Peace with others might not be possible, but the reason must never be that the Christian is unwilling to reconcile or forgive. Friends, that sort of bitterness is a practical denial of the gospel. And it really does evidence the fact that somebody has not received God's forgiveness in Christ. Not in the way that they should, at least. If we have received God's full and free forgiveness in Christ, then by the Spirit of God, we are also cleansed from all unrighteousness and freed, even compelled, to be forgiving toward others. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." We have not been as merciful and forgiving toward others as we should have been. But through the blood of Christ, we will receive the forgiveness for this sin as well. As we partake of the supper today, beloved, remember that Christ, your Savior, died for the forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.